Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
I want to reuse a scripture as a text this morning, and I want to address a kind of a subject that I think will hopefully minister to some hearts this morning. I don't think we come to the house of God just to, you know, be entertained. I think there's a certain level of that that happens, you know, when the Holy Spirit uses someone's talent to kind of share a word with us in song or something. There's a certain amount of entertainment. That's not our focus, of course, but it's not wrong to let something kind of be a blessing to us in that respect. I think when we come to the house of God, we have some expectations that God, if he's real, he's going to make himself real. And if he wants to touch my life, he'll touch my life. And that's why I've come to the house of the Lord, is to let the Holy Spirit minister to my heart and touch my life. Sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, we don't always know what God's intentions fully are in our lives. It is something that unfolds before us, because God is wise enough to and protective enough and loving enough not to just kind of unload the whole thing on you, you know, and say, hey, this is where you're supposed to be as a Christian. This is where you are supposed to be as a Christian. And if you're not there, let me unload this all on you. Now, you know as well as I do, anybody at whatever level you are as a Christian, if God just told you everything about yourself, you probably want to give up this whole Christian thing and just kind of, you know, survive somewhere, you know, maybe under a rock. But God knows in his great wisdom that by slowly unfolding things in your life and unfolding his will in your life, you discover fully that God has all along been leading you to a place where he can minister in a more increasingly powerful way in your life. Amen? I don't know what your Christian experience is. I don't know how everyone became Christians, but I do know and have confidence that whatever God did in your life that brought you to accept Jesus Christ may have been through, you know, the fire, through the rain, through whatever, but he brought you to the cross. And from that point on, he has been doing great and mighty things in your midst. But even with that being said, and the great message we heard in the Spirit, and the great song that John has sung for us, and all the songs that we've sung to bring us to a point of confidence that God is well pleased with us. Does that not make you feel good? When you know you're well pleased, God is well pleased with you and your walk with him. Now, that is also taking into account all of your little failures. Amen. That's probably not the nicest way to put it, but your little flub-ups, those little things that you said or did or thought or whatever that weren't quite pleasing to the Lord. And in spite of all of that, I think the Lord has said, I'm well pleased with you. I don't hear these messages in song and in worship without really feeling like God is giving us a message this morning that he knows where you're at. He knows what you're going through. He can handle it with you. You can handle it. And he'll see you through it. And you please the Lord in your service and your commitment to him. Isn't that awesome? What a great hope and promise. I want to use the scripture out of Joel again this morning. And one of the reasons I want to use it is because it's written in an interesting little book. And I kind of shared this a little bit with our membership class this morning, but they're going to get maybe a little extra dose again. But I want to read probably the most famous portion of Joel's scripture. In fact, it was even alluded to by Barb as she was praying and leading us into the presence of the Lord. And it's found in the second chapter of Joel, and it begins in the 23rd verse. And you'll recognize it the minute I begin to read it. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men, like John, old codgers, 50-year-old guys, they shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and also upon servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire, pillars of smoke. That's my kind of God. I like special effects. It's just awesome. Verse 31, and the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, but before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Man, this is a powerful prophecy. Did you know that Joel is only mentioned twice in the scripture, and that is in this small book in the Old Testament? And of course, as a prophecy or a fulfillment of prophecy in reference to the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and the 120 in the upper room received the baptism of the Holy Spirit while they had tarried there waiting for that promise. And that promise was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Are you familiar with that? Or you remember that in your readings in the scripture? And so what's really interesting to me about this book is this particular portion of scripture is prophetic of obviously to our day as well as it was to the day of Pentecost. But the context of the scripture is kind of interesting because there is a pattern that is revealed that you're all pretty well familiar with if you've read scripture very much in the Old Testament. You realize that the whole history of Israel has been one where they start out great for God. God does some glorious thing in their life, like deliver them out of Egypt and open up the Red Sea, or when they go into the Promised Land, open up the flooded Jordan River for them to walk across on dry land. And great, great mighty wonders he did for Israel. And their response to them was not always exactly like he wanted it. But for the most part, their response to God's deliverance and all of the things that he has done in all of the Bible stories that we teach the little gremlins back here in kids' church, all those stories that you've read, God's people respond to that in pretty much a positive way. We have a tendency, even as Christian people, not just Old Testament type of people, but as Christians, we have a little tendency sometimes to flake out like they did. And so consequently, when things weren't going exactly the way they wanted it to go, they would complain. And they would ask, Moses, they'd criticize Moses' leadership, and they'd start complaining, well, it was better to eat onions back in Egypt than it is to come out here and starve to death. And all those kinds of things were murmured out before God. And so God would supply their need, but instead of being grateful for that, they would show this pleasure for a while, but eventually they fell into this ingratitude. And then when they became a nation in Palestine area, would do the same thing. They would be happy on fire and revived in God, and then suddenly they would start getting involved with other religions. Next thing you know, they were all gone astray. They'd all backslidden, and God would have to send judgment into their lives and in an effort to try to get them to repent, and the distress and the sometimes a conquering army would come rushing down through there. Because I don't know if you realize this or not, but Israel is probably the most strategic piece of land on the planet. It connects three completely different continents, and about every army in history has marched through Israel at some time. And in fact, many of those armies conquered and controlled that piece of real estate for a long time. And even today, if you've been looking at your newspaper at all, you probably come to the conclusion that there's people still wanting to go down in there and take over that particular area. So it has been strategic historically, and it's been strategic spiritually. God has placed that as a promised land for a reason. The problem has always been not God, it's always been the people. The people have this pattern. They get excited, they get revived, they fall in love with God when he delivers them, and then they fall back into that cold-hearted, I don't need God because now I'm prosperous and so forth. Amen? So there's a pattern there, and ultimately Joel is giving you the whole pattern in one little book. And what he's talking about is, hey, you've turned your heart away from God. God has done these great things for you. You turned your heart away from God. Now God has to bring another pestilence in here. And he talks about locust and famine. And I don't know about you, but I've heard, I'm not a farmer kind of guy. I have my little garden. I had a few tomatoes this year and a few jalapenos and some of those things that I grow just for fun and excitement. If you eat my jalapenos, there's some excitement there. But I still, through history and reading and seeing, I've seen what locusts do. I've seen complete crops devastated in a matter of hours as the locust plague comes flying through and just eats everything that's green. And so Joel is not talking about armies. He's talking about God's army, and that was the locust. And God allowed them to come in there. And the scripture that I just read for you is different from Old Testament thinking. It's different from Old Testament prophets, other prophets. And that's why it's only mentioned again at another time when God does something awesome. And I want to get to that in just a little bit. But I want you to get the full impact of this cycle. Because whether you know it or not, many times we fall into cycles as people. Not always a positive cycle. We'll fall into that, oh, God's blessed me, God's revived me, I'm all excited, I can live forever, I can conquer the devil. Let me take the devil on personally, I'll fight him. Come on, let's fight. And the next thing you know, you're serving him again. you follow what I'm saying? So even as Christians, filled with the Holy Ghost Christians, I have a struggle getting the connection between the principles of the scripture and what God's will is, and working it out so that it becomes an impacting, consistent walk with Christ. And I think a lot of it has to do with not only our thinking, but it has to do with our heart. Because most of what is written in the scripture is written for your heart. For your heart, so that your heart is right with God. You can do a lot of bad things and a lot of wrong things, but if you really want God to forgive you and show favor in your life, you can get past those things. The problem lies in that we're a lot like Israel. We're not real good at breaking cycles in our lives. And in fact, I think Jesus and the Apostle Paul many times refers to in their, not only in Jesus' teaching, but in Paul's writings, that we don't have the power to break these cycles or these bondages. And don't look at me like you're all so pious and self-righteous and you walk with God and you walk on water. Because every one of us struggle in our lives with issues and baggage that it takes God an entire lifetime to work out. And the benefit that young people have as Christians is that they can get on a good pattern in a good direction. And the younger you are that you find Christ, the better opportunity and chance you have of being highly successful as a Christian. But all too many of us older codgers have gone through those cycles and have not known how to let God deliver us out of them. Now, what's so interesting about this book to me, and the reason I chose it, is because Joel departs in his prophecy. Most of the major prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of the, even some of the minors like Daniel and others, they spent a great deal of time dealing with this cycle and expecting people to recognize that if you do this, these are the consequences, and then here's the end result. Israel couldn't figure that out. Do you understand that? They had all of God's instructions on how to live right, all of God's instructions on what he expected of them in order for them to be pleasing in his sight, but they failed to make the connection that what I do often brings upon me these consequences. Because what I do many times takes me away from God rather than draws me closer to him. Amen? Am I making sense? And so I think Joel is revolutionary. And I think God intended this scripture to be revolutionary in people's lives. In fact, he's dealing with an entire nation that he has chosen to be his special people. These are my chosen people. These are the ones out of all the peoples and tribes of the earth. These are the ones I'm gonna deal with directly. I'm gonna love them. I'm gonna cherish them. I'm gonna provide for them. I'm gonna give them a special place. I'm gonna give them this promised land, and it's just for them. And I'm going to make them rulers in this land in all kinds of ways. And all these great promises God gave to Israel. And I know this is a lot of history stuff, but all these great promises to Israel, they could never obtain them because they couldn't break the cycle. And so the major prophets are dealing. Look, get the connection here. Don't you realize that these things that are happening in your life are because you're doing stupid things? No, they couldn't. And you know why they couldn't? Because most of our trouble begins with not doing something wrong, but many times we'll be led to doing something wrong by doing something good too much. Most of our issues start out with, I have a good intention. I want to do the right thing, But the next thing we realize is we're doing the wrong thing, because our motive in the beginning was not to be being right with God, but it's to feel good and feel confident and feel accepted and feel positive in our lives. Did you know that negative things can oftentimes be the greatest teachers in our lives? How many times have you gone through difficult times, bad things, even sin, only to discover as you went through the process of asking God to forgive you again, that that really became one of your best teachers? I don't know about you, but I hate that feeling you get when you've done something wrong. Amen? You know what I'm saying? Down in here, guilt or identify it any way you want to, but I just feel bad inside. And I know the only way to take care of that is to get my heart right with God. So I go through that whole repenting thing, not out of form, out of genuine repentance. I know the only way to get help is to get genuine forgiveness. So I sincerely approach God. Lord, I really do need help here. I realize I'm wrong, and I hate this feeling. Please restore unto me the joy of my salvation, or however you want to describe it. And so you go through that, and you may go through that. I'm going to bow my head and close my eyes. You may go through that several times a day. I don't know. I do, and that's why I close my eyes, so nobody can see that I got my hand raised. If my eyes are closed, you can't see it either. But I've discovered that in this whole process of growing, that we become so similar to what Israel was doing that I want to slap them and myself, because I'm realizing, how dumb can I be? How can I fall back into this same thing again, the same routine that brings that bad feeling again? How can I be so stupid as to fall back into that? Now, forgive me, I'm not calling you stupid, I'm calling myself stupid. But the point is still the same. We've all been in the same boat rowing, haven't we? And what is so revolutionary is that Joel is not New Testament thinking. This is New Testament thinking. Because listen to this. Joel talks about the locust coming, and that it is a judgment of God, and that all these things are going to happen. Let me tell you something that is going to happen. If you sin, bad things are going to happen. Now, you can blame God for the bad things, or you can blame the devil for the bad things, but the truth is, you did something wrong, and bad things happen when you do things wrong. Hello? You don't need the devil. I often get this picture of the devil sitting on wherever he's sitting, or wherever he's at, sitting there frustrated because he's being blamed for something he's not even doing. And we're giving him credit for having power he doesn't even have. And we assign all the evil things that happen in our lives and the bad things that happen in our lives because of him. James tells us clearly, it's not the devil, but that you sin when you are drawn away of your own lust. Hello? The devil had nothing to do with that. That was you. And so I see the old devil as like, having a lot of gray hair, maybe pulling some of it out because he's getting blamed for stuff he didn't even do. And Joel's trying to get that message across to Israel. Bad things are happening, and there's a reason why some bad things have. Not for all things. There's not always a reason or a force or power behind everything that happens bad in your life. Life just simply throws some bad things at you. You're at the wrong place at the wrong time, and it hits you. Hello? But there are times when things happen in my life as consequences to my decisions and my actions. Therefore, the locust in Joel's time. And so the emphasis that I'm trying to get across to you is that Joel is talking about deliverance. New Testament concept. Oh, I know it talks about deliverance in the Old Testament in a lot of places, but this deliverance is New Testament. Because the fulfillment of the scripture didn't take place until the day of Pentecost. Are you still with me? Which is well into the New Testament. And what does that mean for us? What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying if you're in a cycle and you can't break that cycle, Joel is offering you the answer. Because after the consequences, don't we need an answer? Hello? Even if you made a bad decision and these consequences were because of your bad decision, don't we still need somebody to help us, rescue us, or maybe redeem us? I like that word redeem. You know why I like that word redeem? It has with it the concept of someone doing something for someone else. Are you still with me? The reason we call Jesus our Redeemer is because he went to the cross where, well, by the way, we should have gone. He went to the cross for us so that if we put our trust in him, you know the story, we put our trust in him, he can forgive us of our sins and make us into new people, brand new creatures. We know that. But the redemption idea is that he took his book of green stamps and went down to the local redemption store and he bought your salvation with his green stamps. Now, I know these young people are looking at me like, what in the world is that guy talking about? But how many of you, just make me feel good, how many of you remember green stamps? Okay, all right, good. Then we're not out too far out to lunch. Young people, you see all those hands. If you want to know what it's all about, go talk to those folks. But here's the awesome thing about that whole concept. The idea of a Savior in the Old Testament was so far into the future that it didn't affect them every day. Because they knew once a year we'll just take this old calf of ours or our little white lamb and we'll take it up to Jerusalem and we'll give it to the high priest and he'll offer the sacrifice for us and our sins will be kind of pushed off and we'll not be accountable for them until later. The whole idea that later the Messiah would come and deal not only with the sins of the individual but the sins of the nation. You know, we got it right in America. We should repent for the sins. Pete was even talking to me about Uganda. What was that? The heads. Tell us about it. Stand up and tell the people. You can preach it better than I can. This is really cool. I really like this.
The president of Uganda. The president leads citizens and national prayer. Okay. And
hello. Hello.
Franklin Graham said,
that's a good point. Thank you, Pete. Not that we wanted to get too political, but is that not a cool report? That there are nations, there are peoples that are repenting. Their leadership is repenting before God to get God's favor. Amen. Now, we all want God's favor, but the awesome thing about what Joel is introducing to us is some pretty cool thinking, changing of our attitude and our heart. And I want to kind of get into that a little bit with you and then try to get you out here at a semi-decent hour, because throughout history, failure, success has been repeated nationally and personally for so long that it has set a pattern that I think our generation should break. I think our generation should think like Joel and accept that prophecy as a personal prophecy. And of course, there's a way to do that. And it refers to that, of course, in the second chapter of the book of Acts. But leading up to that, I want you to recognize some things about this. And you've probably studied this scripture a lot and realize maybe it's been fulfillment for you. But think about this. In the midst of a people who think in terms of black and white, if I do, then I receive. If I live good, then God will bless me. If I'm doing real good, God will really, really bless me. If I don't break the law, then I'm safe and I'm saved. Basing the whole salvation experience on how well I do. How many of you would like to base your salvation experience on how well you do? Well, neither did they. But that's the system they were under. And so when Joel comes along, listen to what he says, because you got to remember there were men that owned men. There were people that were owned. There were servants that were owned. And in fact, if it was done properly and biblically, it was actually kind of in the midst of a bad thing, a kind of a good thing could take place. God made provision for that. But here's the cool thing about what God does and what Joel prophesies about. He says he's going to pour his spirit upon all flesh. Well, is that just an automatic thing? Well, no, that's not what he's talking about. But it is universally offered. My spirit is going to be poured out on anybody, any human being that wants my spirit to be poured out upon them I will do that. Now, that is the hope that Joel is giving to the nation of Israel. He's telling them, look, this is a disaster. These locusts have destroyed. Famine has to come. We can't get food. We know that these are bad things. But after this, God will turn his judgment from us and will pour his spirit out upon us. How many of you want God to pour his spirit out upon you? Amen. And so with that in mind, it changes. It changes because Joel is prophesying that the Holy Spirit will not discriminate. He will go upon any individual who desires. And then he gives examples of it and some of the effects of it. Your sons and your daughters, which are not of legal voting age, they will begin to prophesy. They're not recognized as being elders or leaders in the community, but they shall prophesy. They're not looked at as spiritual leaders, but your sons and your daughters will begin to prophesy and do spiritual things. Your old men who seem to be beyond or past the years of spiritual productivity, they shall dream dreams. And your young men who are young and vibrant and able to do much for God, they shall see visions. Both are methods in which God speaks through a person to speak to other people what God's will is. So your old man, maybe like old John the codger back there, old 50-year-old John, God's Spirit's going to come on and he's going to prophesy and tell these old young people a few things about how to serve God and what God wants in their lives. And he's going to do the same thing. He's going to come on the young men and they're going to see visions and they're going to share the word of God with older people and have the same respect as an older person giving out God's word and God's will. Hello? That sounds pretty awesome to me, but that's not where it's at. Not only those that are not legally ready to vote or be of influence in our community, they're going to be anointed by God's Spirit. But guess what? The servants and the handmaidens, these people that belong in a lower caste system in society, this society, I don't necessarily embrace that ourselves, but these servants who are not recognized as being anything other than something that we own, like we might own a cow or a sheep, these servants are even going to have the Spirit of God poured out upon them. That's got to blow every Jew's mind. That's not the concept. No. We're in charge. We're the priesthood. We're the power. We're the influence. We're the leaders. Therefore, Jesus, you can't be a leader because you don't fit the mold. If we were to accept Old Testament thinking, only those that were born into spiritual leadership would be spiritual leaders. I want to tell you something. I admire Devin this morning. You know what? He came up for prayer. You know what he came up to pray for? Do you mind me sharing? He wanted God to anoint him and give him wisdom and bless him and help him to be a better husband, better father, better spiritual leader of his home. Now, I didn't talk to him before service and say, hey, you know, Devin, you've not been a good spiritual leader in your home. You need to come up for prayer and let me lay hands on you and get God's anointing. No, God's Spirit drew. God's Spirit came up. You're getting the message? God's Spirit came upon him and drew him to the altar. And what was on his heart? The very same exact thing that's on God's heart. I want to pour my Spirit out upon anybody who will receive it. That's not Old Testament. If you weren't a Jew, you didn't get anything from God. New Testament is whosoever will. He uses that very same language. That doesn't mean anything until the New Testament. What does that mean to you and I? Well, it means a very wonderful thing, even if you just take Devin's example right here. Have you ever wanted to, in prayer, in your private prayer life, or even if you've came up to the altar, because we have altar service anytime we feel like it, but a lot of times, obviously, when we worship, but as you've come for prayer, did you not feel in your heart what you were praying for? I'm not talking about, I got, you know, a broken back and I need God to heal my broken, not that. I'm talking about you came to the altar and you were praying for something. I want to be better spiritually in this area. I want to be able to do spiritual things for you. I want to be what you want me to be. Have you ever come to the altar praying that? That is the will of God for you. And as you pray that prayer, it's like Joel is saying, after the problems in your life, God will deliver. God will set you free. God's Spirit will come upon you. You're not eligible. You're not qualified. You're not a leader, you're certainly not a high priest, But that doesn't stop God from making you qualified for His Spirit to come upon you. What does that say? Well, it says it to us, but what does it say to Israel? There's going to come a day when I'm going to pour out my Spirit on anybody who wants it. And when I do, as Jesus said, they will be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and now to the uttermost part of the world. You and I are in the uttermost part. And now the Spirit of God is falling on anybody who is willing to receive it. There's a lot of things that stand in your way that prevent you many times from receiving all that God has for you. Now, when I say that, I've also already qualified that. God doesn't dump the whole load on you. But if you want all God has for you, He will progressively, systematically, in His will and in His time, begin to develop those things in your life. That's part of growing and maturing as a Christian. But you'll notice, if you really sincerely want God to do something awesome in your life, and you want to be able to overcome circumstances and fear that there's all around us today, you want to be able to be victorious in the midst of all that and be positive in the midst of what seems to be so negative around us, then you need this Spirit to fall upon you. You need God's Spirit upon you. In fact, I think you need God's Spirit to baptize you and saturate you, kind of like Barb was talking about, so that your will is His will and His will is your will. And so that when you go to prayer, you pray about things. God says, I want you to be a better husband. I want you to be a better father. I want you to be a better spiritually. I want you to be the priest of your home. You come to God asking Him for those very things. That's how God's Spirit speaks to you. That's how He draws you. That's how He saturates, how He pours His Spirit out upon us. Did you know that we live in a time when we are probably the most spiritually adept and understanding people that have ever lived? We know more about the Bible today than those that were writing it. Knowledge of God, knowledge of His Spirit, knowledge of His will has expanded to the point where we know more than those who were living in the days it was happening. And what we've also discovered is our great need for God's Spirit to help us. Because I want my will to be His, but how do I discover that? Well, the obstacles that stand before you are certainly not the enemy of your soul, the devil, throwing traps and problems. Those things can be overcome. But we are our own worst enemies. And I'm talking about how to break this cycle. You have to have a renewed mind. You need to let the Holy Ghost fall on you and renew your thinking, renew your attitude, renew your perspective, to reveal God to you in ways that inspire you and have so much effect that it changes you. And one of the first places God wants to work is the same place the devil likes to work, and that's in your brain, in your mind. And see, I think what was the problem with the children of Israel or the Israelites, even during Christ's time, because Jesus' problem was not people that were sick or blind or lame or lost. That was not His problem. He went unto them and they gladly received Him. If somebody came to you and said, hey, I can save your soul, I can forgive you of your sins, I can take the guilt out, oh no, by the way, I can heal that lameness and that blindness. Somebody, wouldn't you gladly want to receive that? Certainly, but what was offered prior to that? Old Testament thinking. Well, if you've touched an unclean thing, then you need to go and give a sacrifice and you need to stay outside the camp for about 2 weeks. I don't know about you, but time out like that is a bad thing for me. I'm kind of a social person, you know what I'm talking about? And to be outside the camp, not allowed inside the camp because I touched some unclean thing, I still had to offer it and I still had to do my time outside That's the kind of living the Old Testament was talking about. And you know what happens to people who think like that and live within a system like that, a system of rules and regulations and do's and don'ts? It's not that those aren't important. Some of those things are very important. It's real smart not to stick your hand in a fire. Hello? Mama told you? Mama said, don't put your hand in the fire, it'll hurt. How did you learn? Mama told you? No, you stuck your hand in the fire. Come on, let's be honest. Same thing with everything. And the problem with it is, with rules and regulations, you begin to think that what I do, how well I perform in the midst of these rules, how well I keep these rules, determines how much God loves me, how much he cares, and if I'm going to be forgiven or go to heaven. That's legalism. And oh, by the way, Christians can become very legalistic also. Amen? We can set rules and regulations for our own life, and we judge everybody else based on what we have set for ourselves. That's called self-righteousness. I don't know about you, but those kind of people bug me. Amen? The people want to point a finger at me and blame me, or you're not a good Christian, you're not serving the Lord well, you need to repent, or you're going to hell. Those kind of people, they kind of bug me. Because I don't think that's the gospel message. I think Joel's message is the message that I want to hear. If I'm doing wrong, I want the Spirit of God to come on me and tell me what's doing wrong, because I trust the Spirit of God a whole lot more than I trust people that want to judge how I live or don't live. Amen? Are you still with me? That's kind of a freeing thing, isn't it? And the other one, other obstacle is we have a tendency to self-condemn. Amen? You do something wrong. I've done this so many stinking times. I can't stop doing this. I really need help. But you can't get past that self-condemnation. See, that's the same thing as legalism. That's the same thing as thinking that it's how well I perform before God. Let me tell you what's going to be in heaven. It's going to be a whole lot of people who failed and stumbled and did a lot of things wrong, but somehow learned how to break the cycle by listening to Joel and let the Spirit of God lead you into freedom and into grace and into just a wonderful, powerful walk with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Yeah, somebody ought to give God a hand for that. Praise the Lord. So sometimes other people can be an obstacle. Sometimes our thinking can be an obstacle. Sometimes our own self-condemnation can be an obstacle. It's because we think we need to get so regulated that we put ourselves actually into bondage and in a box. I don't know about you, but I've kind of learned that God does not do well in a box. God does well when he's free to move with power and with his Holy Spirit. Grace, on the other hand, is the belief that God's mercy and his forgiveness and his love is the motivation that God has to bring us into righteousness and holiness and oneness with him. It's because God forgives me that I adore him. It's because he's forgiven me for all these bad things that I've done. Oh, they might be the Big Ten or whatever. I might have violated anything. And the guilt of that is relieved when I know that God has forgiven me. How do you break the cycle? Well, the Spirit of God being poured out on these people was not just so that on the day of Pentecost they could speak in tongues. It was poured out upon them so that they would be empowered to go tell other sinners that there's a place to get forgiveness, and it's at the cross of Jesus Christ. You can get mercy there. It's like my wife tells me, and I've shared it, and I like to share it. I'm going to share it again, whether you like it or not. I don't care if you like this. It's one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. Man, that is good. That is rich. You see, Joel's talking about the day when the Holy Spirit would come upon us, and we will not be judged as a nation. We judge on a personal basis, on how well we accepted Jesus Christ into our heart by faith, not by how well we performed the rules of the Bible. Don't get me wrong. Rules are necessary to prevent chaos. But legalism kills and destroys. The letter of the law kills. Pardon me. How many of you have been wounded as we prayed this prayer just a little while ago? There's a reason why I do things. I know I look like I'm in chaos up here, but there are reasons why I do some of the things I do. And I sense the Spirit praying for those of you that may have been wounded, or whether it be somebody else or some situation or some old Christian, you know, whatever. You know, Christians can be pretty cruel and, And they can hurt people, but I don't know what your personal experiences are at this particular point, but what I am pretty confident in is that God's been trying to lead us to a place where we understand the way to conquer anything in life is to know what Jesus Christ would do if he were in our same situation. Wounded and hurt. I don't know of anybody that's more wounded and hurt than Jesus Christ. Rejected of men. I don't know of anybody that's more rejected and forsaken and left than Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do? And I that's kind of been beat to death with a lot of, you know, commercialism. But if Jesus was in my position, what would he do? Well, first of all, he would forgive as he has been forgiven. And he would not judge lest he be judged. And he would hunger after the Spirit, so that the Spirit can lead us and guide us and direct us with the intention of bringing about God's declared favor in our lives. Let me tell you something. When you accepted Jesus Christ, and later, of course, when you got filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Ghost, to confirm that and to reassure that and to empower you to live that, let me tell you what happened. God looked down from heaven, saw you in your condition, whatever that may have been on a personal level for you, whatever your condition was, he saw you coming to Jesus Christ, his son, ask for forgiveness, ask for help, ask for deliverance. And God from heaven looked down at you and said, I forgive you. And after that, you know what he did? He said, also, I declare you righteous. Now, I don't mean nothing to us. You're not a lawyer, so legal kind of terms don't mean anything. But let me tell you something. When God says you are righteous, there's not a power on earth that can defeat the fact that God has declared that you are righteous. He declares you're righteous on the basis of your faith in Jesus Christ, who is righteous. Whoa, man, I'm going to get excited. I don't know what I might do if I keep getting excited like this. I might start playing this bass or waving this flag. Been declared righteous. If God says it, who can stand against it? If God sees you as righteous, who are you to argue with God? Who is anyone else to argue with God on what God has declared you to be? Now, he declares you righteous already knowing that you're going to sin later. What kind of God is that? He knows you're going to sin later, but he's going to declare you righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus was righteous, he declares your faith in him to make you righteous. Man, I don't know about you, but I like being righteous. It has nothing to do with you. It's just me and God. I'm righteous with him. Because I know when you look at me, I'm not so righteous. But when God looks at me, he knows what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for me. It's made me right with him. Not right with the world. That's, you know, many times he does that. But it makes me right with him. What does the Spirit of God do? Man, I don't know how he does it, or I know kind of why he does it, but I'm just certainly not worthy of him doing it. But he does in me because of Jesus' motivation for you. What is Jesus' motivation for you? He loves you. He loves you when you are unlovable by anybody else. He loves you. He came looking for you. I love that song that talks about while he was on the cross, I was on his mind, or you were on his mind. Absolutely true. The whole reason Jesus did that, he was thinking of you, so that in whatever condition you are, he could make you righteous. Through gracious thinking, not Old Testament thinking, through Joel thinking. Let the Spirit of God come upon me. Pour out your Spirit upon me. Let the Holy Spirit do what he desires to do and make me into whatever you want me to be. And oh my, the adventure that has just begun when you say that. God will take you down roads that you never thought you would travel, to places that you never thought you would go, to do things you never thought you could do. And the biggest thing that takes place in you, he breaks that stinking old cycle and sets you free. Which sounds more like freedom? Well, I'm okay with God because I obeyed these rules, or I'm okay with God because I trusted Jesus Christ to forgive me. Which one sounds like freedom to you? Grace. Grace is freedom. Grace is being righteous in God's sight. Grace is in a very practical sense, everything that God wanted for us in the Garden of Eden without the garden. Oh, but he's got a garden waiting for us. Got a place ready for us. And so don't let others judge you on their basis. Don't judge yourself on any basis. Let the Spirit of God come upon you and let Jesus Christ forgive you. Let Jesus Christ restore you into a right standing and in good favor with your God. In that day, afterwards, in that day, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Are you one of them? Let's stand together. Power. Power. Freedom. Freedom. Right standing with God. How cool is it? How cool is it that to know God's happy with you? Huh? Now, before you heard this word, how many times last week did you wonder if you were even a Christian? Hello. Amen. But after hearing this, does that not inspire you a little bit to think, hey, wait a minute. From 600 to 900 years before Jesus Christ, that prophecy was given. And yet it was not fully appreciated until the day of Pentecost after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And when he poured out his Spirit, there was a sound like as of a rushing mighty wind. And there sat upon them cloven tongues of fire. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit of God being poured out upon anyone who would receive it. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to ask you to come forward this morning. This is how I want to encourage you to seek after that. I know the Holy Spirit came upon you when you received Jesus Christ. I know the Holy Spirit came upon you as he directed you to drop things out of your life that weren't pleasing to God and embrace the things that God embraces. But if you've not received that outpouring experience of the Holy Spirit baptizing and saturating you, I want to encourage you this morning, and I'm going to pray for you this morning, that you will seek after that experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian and you've struggled with things that shouldn't be an issue for a Christian, then maybe you need the power that comes with the Spirit of God being poured out upon you. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to receive the Holy Spirit. You know, in the last part of the Gospel of John, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and the Bible says he breathed on them. Pneuma, breath. Spirit, same word. Breath. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Well, not too many days hence, while they were in the upper room, they received the Holy Ghost. And there was visible, hearable, discernible evidence that God's Spirit had showed up and was being poured out upon them. And as they received it willingly by faith, as they had received Christ, they begin to speak with other tongues as evidence that the Spirit of God had been poured out upon them. I want to encourage you this week, if you've not experienced that, begin to pray that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon you. But let me warn you, when you start speaking in a language that you don't understand, doesn't even sound like English, or words start forming in your mind that don't look like English, go ahead and speak them out anyway, because the Spirit will give utterance. But I want to warn you. Let me warn you. If you're satisfied living a routine life of going to church on Sunday, paying my tithes, every once in a while when somebody forces you, you tell them that you're a Christian. If you're satisfied with that, don't do what I'm encouraging you to do. But let me tell you, if you ask the Holy Spirit to come upon you and be poured out upon you, look out. Because your world is going to change. And it's going to change in an awesome way. And so I want to pray for you this morning for those that are hungry for more of God. And more of God making himself real in a way you never even imagined could happen. I want to pray for you to receive that. And if you'll seek after it, God will give you the gift of God, which is that outpouring of his Holy Spirit. Father, you've got a church here, Father, that wants your Holy Spirit to have his way. Well, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is lead us into all truth. Another thing the Holy Spirit does is comfort us. Another thing the Holy Spirit does is empower us to not only live Christ-like, but to be witnesses for you. Father, unleash that upon us. We hunger for that. We want you to demonstrate your power in our lives, not just out in front of us. We want to hear and see and experience the outpouring of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We're ready for a new adventure. We're ready to change the pattern in our lives, to change the pattern in our culture. Let it begin here in this generation right now. We ask it in Jesus' name. God, pour out your Spirit upon all flesh today. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Power to the people. Amen. Praise God.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.